a folder. You should find a slip of 5 dividers for your folder. And you should find a set of notes like this. Owen doesn't have any, so we'll get him some. You just need notes, don't you, bro?
Who's coming with that?
Now, I am going to take just 10 minutes to talk you through this. Abs, in that all that stuff, did you see the papers with the That's the one I'm after. Did you see them in there? In the box? Would you be able to grab me those, please? If you can see them, Kaylee? So, just to remind you and to give you the layout of these, the notes are set up so that each year you get a folder that will have that you can keep the topics for that year in. And so your subject dividers are so that you can break it down into the subjects that we're looking at that year. The reason these are stapled is simply to keep them in order today, and the book is in the order that we will be teaching today. So if you don't pull this apart, it's all in the right order and you can just walk through it. And so then when you get home or at the end of the day, you can pull this book apart and put the notes for each subject in there, because when you come back in April, we'll have more notes on that subject. And so by the end of the year, you can have a folder with all of your subject, all the notes for one subject in the one subject section. Is that making sense?
Yes.
All right. What we also have that I haven't been able to find, maybe I left them at home, is a cover page for each and every lesson that's been taught. I didn't print them all out for you because there's 45 students. I don't know who wants them. That's an awful lot of printing to just not be used. But what it enables you to do is put a cover page on the front of each session of your notes that's got the QR code and the online link, so that you can open up your folder to that set of notes. And you can scan the QR code or you can punch in the link onto your computer and you can bring up the lesson that is online for that set of notes. So if you want to review it, if you want to go over it, if you want to go through it with somebody else, you can open up your notes. And so then, well, we've finished the study on the dispensations. I think maybe there's 7 or so lessons or somewhere around that on the dispensations. And so you can go back in your notes, you can have your section of dispensations, you can open up your first set of notes and you can put your cover page in there and bring up the first lesson on your phone or tablet or whatever it is you're looking at and follow along there. So if you would like those, let me know. I'll jot names down and we'll get those together. Any questions on the notes, on the folders? Yes. Yes, that's right. So if you go online and find it online yourself, go to our website, you can find the sessions there. The PDF for the session notes are on there. We are progressively getting the QR code page on there as well. So if you print them off online, it should be all there. What we're also doing this year, we had not been putting the lessons up online until after they'd been edited and made pretty. But that's a lengthy process. So what we've started to do is the sessions will be uploaded within a week or two after the training day. But then they will get updated once they've been edited and made pretty. So you'll be able to find the raw video and the raw session fairly quickly. And then once the guys that are editing and trying to tidy them up get done, you'll find a better quality up there for later on. So, yeah, you can do that too. If you do use them online and you have any trouble there or something's not good quality or not working, please let me know, because we can't fix it unless we know it's a problem. And we're up to our, we're hitting the 50th session today, so there's getting a lot on there to be able to go through, and a lot of hours on there to follow up. So I need feedback if something's not quite right. All right, any other questions or concerns about this morning, or any other questions about the notes, how they work? Everyone's good? All right. Well, the other thing for this morning, for today, we have a lady by the name of Carmen Fuente, who is taking care of the tea and coffee throughout the day. She's a faithful lady in our church. She speaks very limited English. But if you can speak even a lick of Spanish, she would love to have a conversation with you, and very chatty, very friendly lady. But English is a battle with her. So Agustin is her son, and so if you need some help talking to Carmen, Agustin's happy to translate, not for everybody at once, you know. He's And her grandson is out there, Andreas, and Andreas will be happy to translate for you, so long as you're not talking about thermodynamics and I don't know, some other big. And you know, he's only a young fella. His distraction might kick in, and he'll leave halfway through the conversation. So I don't know, but see how it goes. So say hello to Carmen. She does have a little bit. If you say hello, she'll be able to understand you and have a very simple English conversation. But if there are any Spanish speakers, she'd love to have a chat. All right, I think that's everywhere. Everything covered. Let's have a word of prayer. I was going to get Steve to pray, but he's full of too much of the flesh this morning, I think, giving cheek and causing grief. Michael, you're seeming spiritual this morning. You have you got to pray for us, bro.
Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come together and learn from your word. It is a blessing, Father. We have this freedom and this opportunity here. We want to pray for the messages throughout the day. Please bless and uplift your servants as they preach from your word. Please give them words to speak and fill them with the Holy Spirit. Please open our ears and our hearts, Lord. Let's please be attentive to the instructions and the teachings.
Amen. Amen. All right. So, Sambo, are we recording now?
You have
a point. Oh, that's all right then. We can edit that out. So, we've already had a technical failure this morning. I have a slideshow to go with this that makes it a little more helpful. You can see a few extra notes. But I haven't been able to push that through onto the projector. A driver has failed in the whole process. So I will simply work through my notes in front of me and try and keep it as engaging as possible. Such is technology sometimes. Now I've just got to find where my notes are. I made sure that I did have a lesson here that wasn't relying on technology quite so much, but we'll have to see how that goes. All right. So one of the topics we have today, actually, Steve, can you make a phone call? I've got a missed call there. Can you get in touch with him, please? All right. Where are we at? Scriptures. Let me go ahead and head on this for a minute. All right, here we go. So last year, we worked through, Brother Neil Smith was here. He was teaching and preaching a lot on the Bible, the inspiration of the Word of God, and how the Lord gave His Word. Shane taught a number of lessons I took a couple of sessions one day, Shane Grasimoff, on identifying the Word of God throughout the Bible, and looked back through from the Garden of Eden and the prophets and all those things throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, of how the Word of God was identified before and in and around the writing of the Word of God as it was penned down. And so we spent some time last year looking at how the Lord has delivered His Word. And this year, and we started also onto a place of looking at how the Lord has preserved His Word, and how we can have confidence that He's been able to keep it, and He has kept it. And so we started into that. In the process of that, and we'll continue on that this year, particularly on how the Lord preserves His Word. Brother Neil's coming back in April, Lord willing, and he'll be teaching a number of sessions on the preservation of God's Word. But we touched on, just briefly, the canonization of God's Word. And when we talk about the canonization of God's Word, we're talking about how the Word of God was identified as the Word of God. We looked at the multiple writings throughout the ages, but yet there are those that are called the inspired scriptures. And really all we stopped to consider was that the process of canonization, canonicity is determined by God and discovered by man. That's pretty much all we got to. Canonization isn't mankind finding an old scripture and going, well, we're going to say that this has authority. The authority is given by God. Canonization is simply the process whereby mankind, whereby God's people, received God's word and recognized that, hey, this has authority. This is God's word. And so hence that saying, canonicity is determined by God. It's God that gives the scriptures authority. That word canon, it's simply meaning a rule. It can carries the idea of a measure of this has been measured as God's word. It's been ruled to be God's word. It's the writings which measure up as real scriptures, if you like. And we took the time to consider that there is a whole council. The Bible talks in Acts chapter 20 that there is the whole counsel of God. And so when there is the whole counsel of God, we expect to be able to go to it and go, well, here it is complete. We looked in 1 Corinthians that there is the perfect word of God, that it is thoroughly, that it is that which is perfect is come, that which is complete, the fullness of God's word. And we considered the truth that there is a limit to what God has to say to us. There is a completeness in God's word. And what we mean by that, and what we considered in that, is there are things in the counsel of God that He doesn't desire for us to know. We know that to be true, and we considered the scriptures in Daniel where there was things revealed unto Daniel, but the Lord told Daniel to close up those books, close up those writings. And we considered how the Lord had counsel that He gave Daniel, but said, but Daniel, I don't want you to speak to this of anyone else. Revelation, you see the same thing. As you get to Revelation, you see the thunders. The thunderings that are spoken of in Revelation, and John saw them. He knew what they were, but God said, seal it up. Don't write about it. Close that one down. This isn't something I'm giving for all mankind to know. And so there is a completeness to God's counsel. And I was considering it this morning that whilst there is a completeness to the counsel that God has to give, if you like, there is a limit to the counsel that God has to give to mankind. It's unfathomable to us. We're talking about the fact that there is nothing left to add. This is complete. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to get to the bottom of it. That doesn't mean that this is a book that I can fathom in its completeness and I'm going to plumb its depths. It just means that there's nothing more for God to give. This is the idea of canonization, of that which is complete. And so then we move from what the canonization is to the completeness, to the expectation that there is a fullness, a completeness to God's word, to how is it that God would have us recognize it? And we considered that my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And that there is an anticipation that and a truth that God's people will recognize his voice. We're wrestling today with a multiplicity of Bible versions that say all sorts of different things. I heard recently, I haven't looked it up to find the title and the details of it all, but I heard recently that there is a new translation now for tribal people where they don't know what the Lamb of God is because they don't know what a lamb is. They've never seen a lamb. And so in the wisdom of the modern day translators, they decided to translate the Lamb of God to the Pig of God. Because they knew what a pig was, but they didn't know what a lamb was. Now, there's a whole lot of irreverence there in our understanding and our mindset that causes us to have that exact shock reaction. But there is also a great theological problem there. Because Jesus went as a lamb to the slaughter. And a lamb goes quietly. It does not. It just lays there and dies. Whereas you touch a pig and it squeals blue murder. You put a knife to its throat and you want to be... That thing is kicking and wailing, and that's not how our Lord went to the cross. And so this thing of Bible translation matters. And we can use... Oh, look, that's the most extreme perversion of God's word that I am currently aware of. But even the little perversions matter. The little drifts matter. And so we considered that my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And that's about where we left off. Our closing slide, I wish I could bring it up, the visual would jog your memory. But we looked at the Old Testament. In the days of Christ, there was in the literature of the Jewish nation a group of writings called the Scriptures. That's what we call the Old Testament. And it's what the people commonly regarded as having come from God. They called it the Word of God. And if you drop back to the lessons that Shane Grassamoff taught, that's what he worked through. How the Word of God was recognized by the Old Testament saints and what we would call the canonization of the Old Testament. And when we say the canonization of the Old Testament, it just means the identification, the recognition of those Old Testament writings that are the Old Testament Scriptures, the Word of God. In the New Testament, there are about 300 quotations from these recognized Scriptures and Old Testament books. And there is no quotation outside of them except one. There's other books referenced, but there's no other book. There's only one book outside of the Old Testament Scriptures that is quoted in the New Testament. Does anyone know what it is? Sorry? No, the Apocrypha is not quoted? Oh, it might be a part of the Apocrypha. I don't know all the books of the Apocrypha, so I need to go to the specific book.
The Book of Enoch
is quoted. And that's the only non-scriptural book that's quoted. And you know how it's quoted? It's Enoch has said. This is what Enoch said. Enoch is quoted. And so what it's quoting is an Old Testament prophet, an Old Testament saint, that God gave Enoch something and he recorded it down and God said, I'm going to use that in the New Testament. That I gave Enoch that. And back in Enoch's day, he spoke of me coming with 10,000 of my saints. And so he references Enoch. There's no other reference. So these scriptures were composed of the 39 books which constitute our Old Testament. They were under a different arrangement. And in your notes, you'll see to the back, there's a couple of scans at the back of this first lesson. Sorry, not the very back. Bad instructions. The last page of this first lesson, You'll see some just some layout of the books there. It's a scanned page out of Wilmington's Guide to the Bible, and you can see there the order of the Old Testament books in the Hebrew and how they order them. It's all the same books, just in a different order to what we have in our English Bible. And so we see this this Old Testament canon. When you consider the Old Testament, it was progressively given, and I'll just go quickly here for the sake of time because Shane covered much of this. But go to Exodus chapter 24, and we'll step into some scriptures here to try and glean some understanding of how the scriptures were recognized. Exodus chapter 24 and verse 3. The Bible tells us here that Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord hath said will we do." Here's Moses. He's received something from God. He's come down to Israel and he said, "The Lord has said this," and Israel didn't say, "Well, prove to us that that was God. Prove to us that that's the word of God." They didn't say, "Well, hang on a second, how do we know that that was God's word?" They recognized it and accepted it as God's word and said, "All the words of the Lord we will do." Moses received it. Moses spoke it. Those Old Testament saints recognized it and said, "That's God's word." It wasn't something that was confirmed 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years later, 100 years later. It was received as God's word when Moses brought it. And from the word of a prophet, from the word of the man of God in that day. And so we see the acceptance that this is God's word. Go over to 1 Samuel chapter... Oh, no, sorry, I worked the wrong way. Go to Joshua 24. We'll work through it. It'll be a little easier. Joshua 24, and we'll see something similar here. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 26... Joshua chapter 24, verse 26. "And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone, and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord." Verse 27 says, "And Joshua said unto all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord, which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God." Here's the law of God. Here's the word of God. Here it is written down in stone. And here it is accepted in its day as the word of God.
Magnetic recording started,
brother. Magnetic recording. And so here we have the word of God given in the Old Testament and it recognized. 1 Samuel chapter 10. We've only got two more references like this. And I want you to see what we're looking at is that progressively, as the word of God was given, it was, we'll use the phrase, progressively accepted as the word of God. It wasn't looked back on in antiquity and gone, "Oh, that was God's word." It was given, and as it was given, it was recognized. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Someone stole the book. I slipped straight past it. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 25. Oh, hang on, I'm at chapter 25 looking for verse 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 25. "Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, and wrote it in a book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house." Samuel took the people, sorry, Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom. Now, when we talk about Leviticus, when we talk about portions of Exodus, we can look at that and go, you know what? That is the law. I can see how that's called the law. I can see how Moses wrote the law, because that's what that book's about. I can see how Joshua wrote the law. That's what that book's about. Here in 1 Samuel, he said he wrote the manner of the kingdom and set that before the Lord. And I tell you, when you get to 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you're not reading an awful lot about the law. You're reading about the manner of the kingdom of that day. And that was set before the Lord. Here it is. Here's what God gave Samuel. Samuel wrote it down and he set it before the Lord, and it was accepted that this is the word of God. This here is what God has to say to us. Last reference this morning on it in Daniel chapter 9. Go over to the book of Daniel. Just want to give you a few examples here, a few places where we see this progressive acceptance of these Old Testament writings as the Word of God. Daniel chapter 9. We're in verse 2. And it says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Here we have Daniel. He's sitting in his day. He's reading the scriptures that he has available here. And as he's reading them, he's reading something Jeremiah wrote. Both of those men were contemporaries. About between 600 and 500 BC, those men were prophesying and were prophets of the Lord. And Daniel's not reading Genesis written by Moses hundreds of years prior. He's reading something Jeremiah wrote, and he's calculating that out, and he's counting the days, and he went, oh, hang on a second. That's today. That word of God that I'm reading from Jeremiah, I'm reading it, I'm trusting it, to the point where I'm seeing that the fulfillment of that is now. I can see the application. What do we see Daniel doing? We see Daniel reading the Word of God as it was recently given through the prophet Jeremiah. A book, a writing. And him believing it, trusting it, putting his faith in it, and going, hey, that's God's Word. I'm going to count on it. And so we see these Old Testament prophets and saints progressively accepting the canonization of God's Word in their day. Go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 22. We don't only see the progressive acceptance that as it was written. We kind of see that in the prophets, right? We see that the prophets spoke and they were recognized, and there was the different measures to tell they were a prophet. And so as the prophets spoke and as they wrote and as these men of God were used to record down these books, it was accepted. In 2 Kings chapter 22, find your place in verse 8. We'll read a lengthier passage here. 2 Kings 22 verse 8. Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it under the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahiakim the son of Shaphan and Akbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the scribe and Asahiah a servant of the king, saying, "Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according to all that which is written concerning us." Here we go. And they step in and they're doing renovations and they're trying to reset some things in the kingdom and they're trying to set some things right, and they stumble across a book of God's word. And the high priest brings it and it gets read, and as they read God's word, they are convicted about their current position of the nation, that God's wrath is against us because of what this book says. I can read this book and I can have confidence that what it says is what God thinks. Amen. That this book gives me an applicable understanding of what God's opinion is of me today. It wasn't written in their day. It's not what we saw in Exodus and in Joshua and in 1 Samuel, where the prophecies and the law and the book was written about what was going on then and there, and God was speaking right at that time. It was a book that was written prior, that was read and found then later, and they went, "Hey, we're in strife." Have a look in chapter 23 and verse 1. "And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. He read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar, and made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord, and to keep his commandments." They read this book. They read the book that was found in the house of the Lord. Then they made a covenant off the back of this book and said, "This book is God's commandments and we will keep it. They are his testimonies and we will walk by them. They are his statutes and we will hold them with all our hearts and our souls to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book." And all the people stood to that covenant. Do you see how they took the writings of the Old Testament and they went, "This is recognized and we understand it to be the authority of God's word." Progressively they did it. And when they came across one that was written, as they did here, they recognized it historically, that here's God's word. And so this is the canonization of God's word. One last reference, Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8 gives us a great deal of insight and understanding. It helps us with the Word of God. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. In Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 1, the Bible says that all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra. They spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Here's the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord commanded to Israel. They recognize that it's the book that Moses penned, but it was penned by the commandments of God. That's the inspiration of God's word. And when they saw that this was the inspired word of God to Moses, they accepted it as they took that process of what you would call the canonization of God's word and held on to that recognition that this is God's word. And so we read on here. "And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, and I ain't going to run through their names because they'll trip up. All them fellas were there, down to chapter, verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. They bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And here we have these fellas again, Joshua and Bani, and I'll pull up there, right down to where we pick up the reading. They caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. From morning to midday, they read the Word of God. From morning till midday, they stood for the reading of the Word of God. Man, I give you lollies, I give you desks, I give you coffee. And we got preaching from morning till midday and then in the afternoon. But you don't have to stand out in the sun with your little kids that can understand, just sitting there listening. Well, church might have got soft. But here they stood and they listened. And they received the Word of God just as it was read. And they counted it as the law of God. I just want you to see the Old Testament recognition of God's Word. Progressively and also historically. We haven't taken the time to go each book by book through the Old Testament. We'll consider some things. The New Testament testifies back to it. But I just want you to see in that Old Testament, the practice. That's the canonization of Scripture. That's what we're talking about. John, hey, this is God's Word. Not God's Word because we said it. It's God's Word because He said it. That's what makes it God's Word. And we're just recognizing that. All right, Romans, if you would. Romans chapter 15. Let's flick over the New Testament. And the New Testament. We've seen the Old Testament progressive recognition of God's Word, the historical recognition of God's Word in the Old Testament. And we're stepping in now to look at the New Testament. There's testimony for the Old Testament inspiration. There's a number, there's so many places, but for the sake of time, we're just going to look at one. The Old Testament, what you find with the Old Testament is it's not a very disputed book. It's broadly accepted. I mean, you go over and you start talking with, these are Jewish writings. You talk to most Jews and those over that are practicing Jews, and they'll hold to the same Old Testament books as we do. They're not a very disputed selection of books until you start bringing in Catholicism and they start wanting to bring in the Apocrypha and a number of other books. But mostly the Old Testament is not very disputed as to what is the Word of God and what isn't. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. And the New Testament tells us here in the writings of Paul that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, if I asked you to bring me a dictionary, you probably wouldn't get me a Hayes mechanical manual for an 80 series cruiser. Because you'd go, that's not a dictionary. You'd recognize what a dictionary was and you'd go, well, this is a dictionary. I'll get a dictionary, right? When they say the Scriptures here in the New Testament, it's referring back to something that's already recognized. It's not leaving it as ambiguous that, oh, these Scriptures, and you figure out what they are. It's referring back to a recognized selection. That which is written beforehand, or is written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, this recognized collection of writings, that's what God's given us. And there's a purpose to it. And here's the New Testament referencing back and going, these are the writings that God has given that we might have patience and comfort through them, and that might give us hope forward. Those things were written in the past that that we might have patience and comfort in the present, that would give us hope into the future. That's what the Old Testament's for. That's what God. That's why God didn't throw it away when he brought the church. He said, you need it. You need it so you'll learn. And I tell you what, don't you get strengthened by it? When you get in the battles of life and you see that, and you come to the New Testament and you understand the truth of the New Testament, that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, and you go, praise the Lord for that promise. But then you see it lived out in David's life. And you go, here's the truth that gives me the facts, but here's the things that were written aforetime that will give me comfort and patience and a hope for the future. That's why we have our Old Testament. That's why the Lord's given it. That's why we hold to it and read it and get great comfort from it. Go with me to Luke chapter 24, if you would. We're trying to see some New Testament reference to the Old Testament. In Luke chapter 24, we see the testimony of Christ. Amen. To the inspiration of the Old Testament. Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, and have a look in verse 27. Luke 24, verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. Here's Jesus. He beginning at Moses and all the prophets. What, all the false prophets as well? Of course not. He beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounded unto them in all the scriptures. What's he referring to? He said, I'm going back to those five books of Moses. I'm going back to the prophets. And I'm taking those scriptures that I gave you. And I'm expounding unto you from them those passages that speak of me. All things concerning himself. Go to verse 44 of the same chapter. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. What scriptures? All which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. He expounded unto them from the Old Testament all the things about himself, that he must be preached in all corners of the world, and he included the Psalms. And how many Psalms do we have? Sorry? 150. Do you know there's a 151st Psalm? There's a book called the 151st Psalm. Why isn't that in your Bible? Well, I don't know. That's going to twist me inside out and upside down. Maybe I better go find that. Maybe I better decide whether that 51st Psalm should have been in there or shouldn't be in there. I just don't know what I'm going to do about that now. I'm going to twist it all out of sorts that maybe somebody dropped the ball along the way and I don't have a psalm that I'm supposed to have. Or maybe God's people just got it right and God made sure they got it right and we just rest in what he's given us and go, here is the whole counsel of God. It's not a new problem. It's a problem throughout the ages. Yea, hath God said. What is it that God said? How do I identify it? What are the principles by which I identify it? And in the Old Testament, we land here and go, this is Old Testament scriptures. Right at the very back of your notes, I'll just reference to this momentarily. I don't have a copy up here, so I can't show it to you. But right to the back, you'll find 10 pages on this very topic. And it's notes by a lesson that Brother Neil Smith teaches. It's his notes, and I asked him if it's all right to put in here. You will find in here greater detail, and you want to take this home, you'll find throughout this his notes that he will take you by chapter and verse that you can actually bookend it, not broadly as I have done this morning, but you can bookend it as to why it stops at Malachi. And you can do that through New Testament reference. If you want to study it out further, that's why I put it in there. He said, if you think it'll be helpful, you can put it in there. I said, 10 pages of detailed study, of course it'll be helpful. Have a look at it and spend some time there. And he goes into great detail with the New Testament references as to why we can be confident that what we have is what we have. That what we have is God's Word, full and complete. Let's move to the New Testament. The New Testament, canonization. The New Testament books were recorded under inspiration between 50 AD, probably beginning with Matthew, and concluded with Revelation in 95 AD. You say, what do you mean 50 AD? All of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John had happened well before 50 AD. Yeah, but we're talking about when it was penned down. We're not talking about when it happened. We're talking about when it was written down and recorded down. So it's estimated, it's assumed that was about 50 AD that Matthew was first recorded down. I ain't going to split hairs on that. Maybe you got a different date. But we're just back there is early where it started. And Revelation is where it pulled up in about 95 AD. That was completed in its penmanship. The New Testament writings, we know, were being circulated as early as about 65 AD. We'll look at this passage later on, but you can see that according to 2 Peter. Because 2 Peter 3:15 tells us that about a wisdom that even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So here in 2 Peter, he's talking about some books that he expected the church to know about because it's getting circulated around, right? And so the New Testament scriptures were written, began to be recorded down about 50 AD to 95, but we can have confidence that by about 65 AD, before the destruction of the temple, these scriptures are getting circulated amongst the church, in the New Testament church, right? So it can be concluded that like the Old Testament books of the New Testament was canonized progressively as they were written. It's not that 300 or 400 years later, some old men in robes sat around a table deciding what they would tell you was God's Word. That's not how we got our Bible. We got our Bible because God's people received the writings that were given under inspiration of God by His apostles, and they accepted it as God's Word and recognized it as God's Word and said, this is it. This is what we're standing on. This is God's Word. So this is the process of canonization that we're talking about. There are, in the New Testament, there are four standards or tests that scripturally we can give. And I'm going to have to schedule myself in for later on in the year because I ain't getting this done today. But we will get through this first section. So the standards or tests of canonicity that were generally applied included the writer. And so you might want to pen these down. Who was the writer? What was their identity? What was their character? Who was the person that wrote, that was used to pen it? We know who the author was, right? But who was it that God used to write a particular book? The contents. What was the contents of this book? Here's this book that's been written and the question has been asked, is this scripture or is it not? Well, what's the contents of the book? Does the book contain contradictions, or does it line up with God's, with the other scriptures? Does it have life to it? Does it bring life to God's people? The inspiration is the third one. Does the book testify itself, or is testified of to be inspired? Is there something within the book itself where God is saying, this is my word? I want you to know that this is from me. And the fourth one is the acceptance. Did the early church recognize and accept the book of Scripture? Did God's people have it given to them and they recognize and go, hey, this is from God. This is good and God has given us this. Have a look in Acts chapter 2. And this is where we'll get to this morning. Acts chapter 2. And pick up the reading in verse 32. In Acts chapter 2, verse 32. We're here at the day of Pentecost. We're here in the midst of Peter's sermon, getting towards the tail end of it. And in we could pick up the reading in verse 29 and carry it through. That's sort of where it really starts to apply. But verse 32 tells us this. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Here's Peter preaching. Go to verse 40. That's the tail end of his sermon. In verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and all had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Here's the day of Pentecost. Here's the apostles, and they are there standing before this multitude, and the Holy Spirit of God descends upon them, and they start speaking in tongues, and they start professing forth the truth of God's word and speaking wondrous things about God. They're not up there speaking gibberish. They're up there speaking other languages, and those that heard in their own parent tongue. Right? So we're not talking about some unfathomable chaos that's reigning. We're talking about the apostles effectively preaching, effectively speaking God's word, and the congregation around going, what on earth is this? What do we do with this? Have these men just got up a little bit chaotic this morning? Is this some sort of fleshly craziness going on? And Peter says this. Go back to verse 33. Go back to verse 42. It says here that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. One of the first tests is, who's the writer? Who is it that is being used to speak God's word? And here in Acts chapter 2, it was the apostles. Who was it that was up there conducting themselves in this way? It was the 12, or the 11 there, that were selected by Christ. And Matthias, no doubt, with them. And the Holy Spirit fallen upon them. And here they are, speaking the word of God. It was the apostles that were speaking. Have a look in verse 41. The contents. In verse 41, it says, they that gladly received his word, they were baptized, added, and continued. They that gladly received his word, the same day were added unto were baptized and added unto them about 3,000 souls. What was the effect of this word of God that was spoken? Not just by the apostles, but then by the in their speaking of tongues, but Peter's sermon himself when he expounded on it. What was the effect that it had on those that were there? They got right with God. They received the word, and they went, "Hey, this is. We need to respond to this in faith and in baptism and in joining under God's people." You just see a little glimpse of what it was. You can also go back. You can go back here at the beginning. I didn't reference this down. Find with me here when they start speaking in tongues. It tells us they spake the wonderful, wondrous works of God. What's the wording there? Back here in Acts chapter 2 when they started speaking in tongues. Verse 11. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. We don't just have the contents as in its effect. We have the contents of the book as in what it was about. It's about the wonderful works of God. That's what the apostles were speaking. And when Peter got to writing, that's what he was... when he got to preaching, he got to preaching the Word of God. And the effect caused the baptism and the binding together and the joining together of God's people with the church. And the Lord added unto them. We're seeing here, not in a... This isn't a book. This is just us having a glance here at the very beginnings of the church as the apostles are going into their ministry after Christ's ascension. And what are we seeing? We're seeing these principles at play. Who was the writer? What was the contents? Have a look in Acts 2 verse 33. This is why we started here. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Who'd it come from? It'd come from Christ. Peter stood up and declared it. He said, what you're seeing here, this is not man. This is Jesus at work. This is from our Savior. That's who this is from. I want you to see these tests. Who are the writer? Well, it was the apostles. That's who God's using. What's the contents? It's bringing life and faith and obedience. And it's the wondrous works of God that's getting it there. It's not manipulation and coercion that got it. It's the wondrous works of God. And they went, oh, wow. And the preaching of God's word, of who we crucified and slain. And then it's stated as from Christ. And in verse 44... the Bible says, and all they believed were together and had all things common. All they that what? Believed. Believed what? Believed that what they had just heard was from their Savior, was the Word of God, and they put their faith in it and applied it to their life, and they went on and served God. You know what you see there? You see it being received. Why do we trust what Peter said and what the apostles, what went on with the apostles? Well, one of the reasons we trust it is because the early church accepted it and it was built on it. Those apostles, Christ is our chief cornerstone. But we stand on what those apostles laid. And that foundation. And as you move on, we'll step in and these four tests of the writer, the contents, the inspiration, the acceptance, we can apply them to the very books of God's Word. And so we're tackling the canonization of God's Word. How we recognize, how we know that the New Testament is the Word of God for us. The first teacher is already 5 minutes over time. It's a bad start. We need to stop and have a break. and then we've got a bunch more content. But what we want to do is just reinforce and lay the confidence from God's Word. Not just because somebody said, oh, here's the Bible, and don't question it, just that's the Bible. But we want you to know and understand why the Shepherd of Hermes isn't in here. We want you to know and understand why you don't have to lose sleep about the Dead Sea Scrolls and a couple of books that aren't in here. Not just because, I don't want to think about it or stick my head in the sand and not worry, but because on God's Word, you have the confidence to go, no, because God said this, that's why it's done. And here's my scriptural grounds for it. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you. I ask you to help us. Be with us, dear Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.